different. We're going to be looking at the seven laws of teaching by John Milton Gregory. And before we start, though, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll just open up there. Find your place, Matthew 28, and go to verse 18. Everybody pretty much has memorized this verse, or a lot of people have. And again, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, which we are all part of. And verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So Jesus gave his disciples a ministry of teaching to go out and teach all nations. Obviously, he's talking about the gospel for sure, but as we think about Sunday school, that's what we're trying to teach, is the gospel. Okay, sorry. I flipped it off. And so he goes on, he says, "I'm baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe," what's he say there? Anybody? "All things whatsoever I have commanded you." So Jesus told his disciples to go and teach all things that he taught them. So that's what the Word of God, we want to teach and pass on the things in the Word of God to help others to know Christ and to learn to live the Christian life. He goes on, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So the idea of teaching, really, in the sense that we're talking about the gospel and teaching others about Jesus Christ, it doesn't necessarily just originate here, but it's always been that way. God's always wants us to teach his word. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about that. So anyway, as we're looking at these seven laws of teaching by John Milton Gregory, he goes in, and I'm just going to describe some of this. The purpose is to understand that each one of us is privileged to be a teacher. It's a privilege to teach. It's a privilege to pass on what God has taught you. And we're talking specifically about the Bible, although this is not necessarily just to the Bible. It carries a great responsibility to communicate the knowledge and understanding of biblical principles to those under our instruction. And it's not just verses that we teach, but we want to teach what the principles are in the Bible. And you, as you study the Bible, you see there are a lot of deep things in the Bible that are hard to understand. And that's what study of the Scriptures do. They help us to learn those things, to learn those principles. Not always just, "Thus saith the Lord," but what does he mean? We have the character of God throughout the Scriptures. You can study the Old Testament and you see so much that is opened up there about who God is and what he thinks about things. That's important for us to understand. It is our greatest desire that the students will realize their need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and to learn to walk with him. It's going to be difficult times ahead. All of us are even starting to face some of those today. And John M. Gregory teaches seven laws of teaching. It's the law of the teacher, the law of the learner, the law of a common language, the law of lesson of truth, the law of the teacher's work, and the law of the learner's work. And then there's the law of the review of the work. So we're looking at the law of the teacher tonight, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Just turn over to Psalm 143 for a second. We're just going to hit a couple of verses here as we look at this. Oops. Psalm 143. And verse 10. Again, we see David, and David is talking to his God. And he says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant." So David wanted to learn the things of God. It was important to him. And he wanted to know God in an intimate way, which he did. We know many times, or at least several times, it mentions David was a man after God's own heart. And pretty much all of the, maybe not all of them, but pretty much all the kings that were ruling in the southern kingdom happened to be of the lineage of David, and they were compared to him. The northern king wasn't so. The northern king, they went in and they killed each other and stuff. They weren't always, all those were not of the lineage of David. But there was never a good king in the northern kingdom either, after Solomon. So anyway, the point is that he wanted to know God. That's what we want to know. As a teacher, I want to know God. I want to know what he wants me to do and how he wants me to live. Why? So I can teach somebody else how God wants them to live and what he has for them. Turn to Proverbs 9:9 for a second. We'll go back to Psalms in just a minute. In Proverbs 9:9, just giving you a couple of verses here before we get going in John Milton's things. Let's just start at verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man. He that rebuketh a wise man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And the idea, again, is that when we rebuke through the Word of God, we'll eventually come around if we're seeking God. If I want to know God's will and someone comes and shares something with me, a lot of times I don't like what they say necessarily at the beginning. But if I think about it, and it's the Word of God that he's sharing or she's sharing, it convicts and it changes my mind. It does. And this is what he's saying. Verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So again, this idea of the teacher. So let me just give you some things that John Milton has shared. The teacher must know that which he would teach. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're a teacher, you ought to know what you're teaching. You know, you ought to be able to understand some principles and things of whatever you're teaching, whether it's math or science. In our case, it's the Bible. We ought to know a little bit about the Bible, know what God's doing in our lives as well. And this person must be an example, must be saved and living their life as a Christian. Understand biblical authority and demonstrate this in their lives. Should have a passion for Christ and wanting others to learn to share this. Now, let me give you the philosophy of the law. And every one of these has a philosophy of the law. He or she must be knowledgeable in the topic. That's the philosophy. John Milton writes, how can something come out of nothing, or how can darkness give light? Think about that a little bit. How can darkness give light? See how important it is to have that light and to understand that light, to be able to give that light? The word know is central to the law of the teacher. There are different degrees of knowledge, a faint understanding, a general recognition. We all have a recognition of a lot of things. If you talk about cars, I got a little bit of idea about cars, but I would not work on a new car today. Might mess with the tires and maybe the brakes, but anything else, yeah. Probably won't do. Have an ability to recall for ourselves or describe in a general way. That's, again, a general knowledge. The power to readily explain, prove, illustrate, and apply. That's when you have a better understanding of the things you're trying to teach, so that you can illustrate it, you can apply it, and it's in your life. It's something you're doing, so it's easy to do. Someone who, like Mike, for instance, he's a great carpenter. He does this all the time. He applies this all. He could teach us things about carpentry. I would not teach anybody. I might do some things, make a lot of mistakes, but I probably wouldn't sit down and teach anybody to do that because there's a lot of things I don't know. But he has a deeper knowledge. And that's the next one, the deeper knowledge that moves us to act upon it, and our conduct is modified by it. Our lives are being changed by the very knowledge that we're gaining, whatever that is. It's changing us into a different way of life or a different position. Go over to Philippians for a second. Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul is expressing, and we've read this many times, but let's go back to it again. In his life, and this is what he thought about these things. Look at verse 7. Nothing new here. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he's talking about a deeper knowledge of something that's going to move him and he's going to act upon. It changes his life completely. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. More than anything else, he wanted to know about Christ. Anything else. The most important thing to him was the knowledge of Christ. Knowing about Christ, recognizing Christ, of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And again, my Lord, personal. He's my Lord. That's important. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You can see his motivation is to serve Christ. He doesn't care about all the other things that he's lost. In fact, he just described them as dung. He says, I don't care about those things. And verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And verse 10 says, that I may know him. That I may know him. That is what we're trying to learn. That's why we come to church. That's what a Christian's life begins to transform, that I may know him. In an intimate way. Not just know about him, but know him. Know what the mind of Christ is. What does he want us to do? How does he want us to live? What is Christianity all about? Now, we say, well, we know, number one, it's to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's right. And if we get that one right, everything else falls in place. But how easy is it to get off track and to love myself or something else? It's easy. I'm telling you. So we always got to go back and refocus because we want to know him. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now he's talking about the fact that he's going to live this life and he's going to die to himself. He is surrendered to Christ and he's willing to suffer for that. He wants to know the sufferings. He wants to know what his Lord has done for him to experience that in his life. Being made conformable, he said, unto his death. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, he said, but I follow after. See the idea? He's following after Jesus Christ. He's looking to him. He's struggling to walk with him. He wants to make sure he's on the right path. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We're giving up some things in our lives, and we're going forward. We're looking at the Word of God. We're studying the Word of God. God shows us something, and we're reaching for that. We're not stopping. We're not going to, I need to come back here. I mentioned leanings, I think. Yeah, didn't I say that? Leaning. Anyway, there's so often we have leanings, as Christians even. We're sitting there and we want to serve God. We want to follow him. But the leanings we have, that could be the old nature, the leanings we have. I have leanings in my life. I've spent 32 years lost, okay? I lived a lost life, and a lot of things go into that. So there's some leaning still there. I still hear songs that I think, boy, I remember 1972, I was over here doing this with so-and-so. I don't want to remember those things, but they're still there. So I try to forget those things and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. But those leanings cause us problems sometimes, especially if we don't take care of them. And I like the illustration that one of the fellows that I was reading said, if you look at a tree and you go to see that tree, it's leaning, chances are it's going to be hard to cut it down a different direction than it's leaning. The easiest way to cut it down is the way it's going. That's why we cut this tree over here down the way it was leaning, which was nervous because remember the fellow who came over and he said, well, I'm going to put it out there in the field. That's what he was saying. It's leaning this way, he said, but I'm going to put it out in the field. He tied a rope to the bus in the schoolyard. Principal came over knocking on my door that night and said, what's going on here? Who's tying a rope to a tree and to a bus? And I told him, says, well, this guy came over, and I don't know, did he not talk to you or something? I said, this guy tied it to the tree. And anyway, by the time he cut it down on Sunday, he changed his mind and said, I want to put it where it's leaning. And obviously, he was a good lumberman because he did exactly what he said. Otherwise, we'd had a missing garage or tore up roof on the house. But anyway, that was exciting to see him do that. But that's leanings. So here he says, again, in verse 13, he says, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those leanings, if you will, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and again, that word perfect means complete, we're working on our completion in Christ, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As we live our Christian lives, there ought to be some things that we change. If we're not changing, then we just stop listening to God. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. Nowhere near it. And if I'm not reading my Bible and listening to God, then I've basically said, I don't need anymore. I'm where I'm at. I'm okay. That's not true. We all need to continue to conform to the image of Christ. And to do that, and the purpose of that is that we might be able to have that deeper knowledge that moves us to act upon it, and our conduct is modified by it. It changes our lives. It makes a difference. Go to 2 Peter for a second. In several verses, Peter talks about knowledge in this. And it is important. Knowledge is important, but it's that spiritual aspect of it that is so important to us as Christians. We want to know Christ in an intimate way, know what he thinks about things, what he wants us to do, how we're to live. And he gives us that through the Word of God as we study the Bible. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1 here. Just look a couple places, we'll see the word knowledge. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to save people. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God. He said, this is where your peace and your grace is going to come from. It's through the knowledge of God. When I'm not seeking God and I'm trying to live my life apart from that, there are times I don't have peace. And I miss out on the grace that what God wants to give me. It's right there, but I just need to go search it, seek it out. He says, to the knowledge of God and of the of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through what? The knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he's given us everything we need to know about all things that pertain unto life, this life, and godliness. He says he's given it to us. And how's that come? Through the knowledge of God. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And most often my problems, we always talk about pride. Pride is a big part of that, but a lot of it is just being selfish. Lust, that's what lust is being selfish and wanting things. Wanting what I want instead of what maybe God would want me to have. And it's easy to find ourselves in that position, especially when we're not looking to God and looking in his word and trying to search out those things. In verse 5, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, remember that word kind of means speed. He says, add to your faith virtue, virtues of valor or manliness, if you look the word up, kind of thing. And it says, and to virtue, knowledge. How important is knowledge? It is important. I bet Rob could tell you knowledge is very important. His job, he has to know a lot of things, don't you, Rob? And you have to know those so well that you act upon them and live those at work, do you not? Absolutely. Same thing with Adam. I mean, working at the sawmill. You have to have some knowledge about the things you're doing. Right, and you have to apply those to yourself, and you have to really be cognizant of what you're doing, have understanding, and I'm sure both of these men in their positions where they're working, they're probably big helps in those situations, being able to help others And that's how you know something, is when you can help somebody else see it and understand it. That's really where the rubber meets the road. Okay, let's go on. And he says here in, and to godliness, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? Anybody following along? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we add these things to our lives, we're going to be knowledgeable about our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to do a survey and say, who doesn't want to be knowledgeable about the Lord Jesus Christ? I would suspect that nobody in this room would say, I don't want to be knowledgeable, or I don't want to not be knowledgeable of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come here. We want to know. And verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And then verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give speed or diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. So again, this idea that we want to know these things. Look at verse 14. Knowing that, oh, no, that's, forget that one. That's not on my list. Sorry. Go to 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. And this is the close of the letter in Peter's writing here. And again, that word knowledge. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So I ask myself when I read these things, how important did these men, these apostles, these folks who by the Spirit of God wrote these things, think that it was important to know Jesus Christ? I scratch my head and I wonder, how important is it? Well, apparently it's very important, because they wrote these things, these letters to these folks, to help them to be reminded that they need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, understanding Him and more about Him. Okay, let's go on with John Milton. What a person knows, they can teach. We know this, right? This is true. There's a lot of things I know, but I don't really know. You know what I'm saying? Kind of surfacely kind of know. I mean, I can go do it. I can go figure it out. But I probably couldn't tell somebody else how to do it. There's a difference. I don't really have the knowledge to be able to teach it and explain it, even though I could maybe figure it out. Okay? There's a difference. That's a difference. John Milton states, however, teaching must be uncertain and limping when characterized by an inadequate knowledge on the material to be taught. Let me read that again. However, teaching must be uncertain and limping when characterized by an inadequate knowledge on the material to be taught. In other words, we're teaching something and we don't have the knowledge of it. It's not going to be that well taught nor received, because we really don't know. I'm guilty of taking a Sunday school class a long time ago, years ago, and just trying to get everything together right before Sunday morning. Years ago, I was 90-something. Anyway, and just try to get up and get it together and put it, and then throw it out there. It is terrible when you try to present something like that. You take your little book or your quarterly or whatever, and you're sitting there and you're reading along, and you got to try to find things in the quarterly because you didn't really study it or write it down or do anything. You don't have the knowledge of it, even though you read through it and you feel like you could present it, and you think, well, we'll go into more of this, but you think, well, I'm just teaching a bunch of little kids. Those little kids are smarter than you think. They know when you're teaching something that doesn't sound right or doesn't make sense, or you're uninterested in it because you didn't study. It's true. The truth is best seen in the light of other truths. In other words, more than just facts, it requires evidences. Illustrations are a powerful tool to link facts. Biblical truths are more pronounced in the light of evidence. Testimonies. How important is the testimony? The Bible tells us we're to give them all the time. We ought to be talking about the Lord all the time, what He's doing in our lives, giving Him glory for those things. How important is that? I wonder if our children heard us when we're talking. We're talking about God and what He's doing in our lives today. When sometimes we meet and we're saying, you know what, I had a hard week, and I read in the Psalms, and I saw this, and God just blessed my heart. I just want to give God glory for what He's doing in my life. How important is that, I wonder? I wonder if we're doing that, or should. Yeah, we should. That's what we're to do. You can use your history as well. You can use science. All those are biblical truths. We have a biblical history we can study in the Word of God, and you can go outside of that as well and get information, science. Science is what God has set up, and these men who are learned are trying to put laws and stuff on and say, oh, this is science. He already knows. I mean, you go to the Bible in Isaiah, and you know that God has foot on the circle of the earth. They already knew before Columbus sailed the earth that it was round. Today, there are still people who think we are in a flat earth. Believe that or not, there are people that are crazy. Enthusiasm. How important is that? What did I say? Oh, sorry. Did I lie? Okay. All right. I didn't call anybody here crazy. Okay. Enthusiasm can be a fire. You know, it's important. J. Milton stated, "The teacher will be cold and lifeless who only half knows the subject he would teach. If the teacher is enthusiastic of the subject, the students will be inspired. Be energized. Use motions in your teaching. Write on a board. Stand up and act out the lesson." That would bring it to life. And that's why it's important, I think, in our Sunday school classes, we want to maybe get some whiteboards, get a podium, have a whiteboard. You know, you can learn verses, especially young people. You put those verses up there and do that underlining thing and all that, the blanks. They will get those things. And it's a game, and it's fun. There's lots of ways we can teach our young people to be encouraged and enthused about the things of God. I mean, you go through David. You know what? You get to go kill the giant. How fun would that be? I think it'd be fun. So enthusiasm is important. It can be a fire. Don't be subservient to the lesson book. Now, this is what I think, and I would like to our Sunday school teachers to do. It won't be easy at first, but instead of taking the quarterly or the Sunday school book, taking it to the class and use that, I personally think you ought to take all your lesson out of that and put it in outline form. Study that lesson so much that you pretty much know it, but you have your notes you can use, and that will make you so much more effective, because if you're sitting there having to read a book, how many children will be attentive if you're doing this? I mean, if that's what you're doing in your class. I think they need to, for you to live the stories to them, especially the young kids. I think the older ones can do a little bit less, but the little ones, because we have to keep their attention drawn into the things that we're trying to teach them. And their attention span is how big? That big. It's not much, is it? That's right. Know the lesson so well that you don't need the book. Make your own notes of the lesson. A teacher that is ready will give the students confidence. The teacher must know what he/she is teaching. He reiterates that a lot. Rules for the teacher. These are rules that he gives. Prepare lesson by fresh study. In other words, you know the story. Maybe it's David killing Goliath. You know, you can go to it, you can look it up, and you know the story, it's there. But instead of just knowing the story, go read it afresh, read it new, and ask God to give you something in there that maybe you haven't seen. I don't know how many times that I read the Bible, and there's new stuff on the old pages that I read before. And I go, where'd that come from? I didn't see that before. God says, you weren't ready for it, or you're too whatever. But go read it and make it fresh. You may have studied it before, but over time we lose recollection. And that is true, especially I know I do now. Fresh conceptions inspire us to our best efforts. Find analogies in the lesson to familiar facts and principles, illustration, object lessons. Lots of things you can use there. Study the lesson until it makes sense in our language. Okay, clear thought leads to clear speech. You know, you have the lesson to where you can present it, and you know what the Word of God says. I always think you ought to read the Word of God, but maybe when you're telling the story, you step outside of it and you're talking about Goliath. Now, you have to be careful that you don't, what's the word? Starts with an E. What'd you say? Embellish to where it's not true, if you understand what I'm saying. We want it to be true. That doesn't mean you can't get excited, you can't have fun with it, just you don't want to mislead. Outline the lesson in a natural order. Relate the lesson to the students. Use tools to help you understand clearly. Compare Scripture with Scripture. How important is that? Commentaries, treasure Scripture knowledge, dictionaries, encyclopedias. All of those are great tools as we studied how to study the Bible. As a Sunday school teacher, you ought to be familiar with those and using those, because that's what we want. We want to dig this out, because we got to pass this along, not just by what we teach them. I still believe this. It's more caught than taught. If they see a living life of a Christian and you're living that life, that's going to be more valuable than what you say. Although what you say ought to line up to what you're teaching as well. It's better to know a lot about a few things than a little about a lot of things. We all understand that. I know a little about a lot of things. That's the old phrase, the jack of all trades and master of none. That's kind of goes along with it. Have a definite time for study. Pick a time when you can do it. You know, say, this is my study time. And you have families, and if you're participating in this, just in your normal everyday life, as Christians, we need to have a time that we can go and just get apart with God and talk and read, read His Word and talk to Him. Everybody ought to be doing that. The earlier the better. This is true. I told you about Robin in our church that we went to, and it was Temple Baptist Church. And Robin, he was our teacher, Sunday school teacher, and he'd get up, and one time he shared with us, he says, tomorrow, I start my Sunday school lesson. So he just taught that Sunday. He said, I always start on Monday. That way I have plenty of time to go back and refresh. And my experience is, there's not a message I've ever preached, a lesson I ever taught, that I didn't change it before it was spoken. I come here every Sunday morning early enough that I can just go through it, and there are things I'm adding and changing. Every time you go through it, you find something else. And that's what God does. He builds those things for us, helps us. It will surprise you if you prepare well in advance of much. You will gain fresh ideas before the lesson is presented. That's kind of what I just said. Have a plan of study. Read the Bible passage first to see what you can glean and jot down ideas. Use the six helping friends. Anybody know what the six helping friends are? Let's see, Greg and Lynn and, you know, are some of them? Who, what, where, when, how, and why. Yeah, that's it. Ask those questions when you're studying the lesson. Who is it talking about? Why are they doing this? When? Where? Did we say when? Okay. How and what? It will help bring things out of the lesson. This is what they teach preachers anyway. Read the lesson plan and note anything that might not be right or embellished. I mentioned that earlier. Use any helps as necessary. Ask if you need help. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you don't understand something, it doesn't hurt to ask. Find out. Some mistakes teachers make. The student's ignorance may tempt the teacher to neglect careful preparation and study. I'm teaching the little kids, so they won't know nothing. So I'll just come in and make do. That's he's saying, don't do that. I don't care what age you're teaching, you need to be prepared with whatever lesson is. Now, obviously, smaller people are going to have lessons that are more condensed. In fact, a lot of those classes, if you can keep them for 15 minutes, you're doing good. I mean, the rest of the time, you're going to have to figure out some coloring schemes and different stuff like it, games and stuff to keep them going, right? It's part of that thing there. Another one, A, these are mistakes. The teacher may think he knows so much more than the student and find him or herself just giving what they think instead of what the Bible lesson teaches, thinking no one will notice. Be careful, don't do that. We want to know what the Bible teaches. This will come back to bite the teacher at some time, and he or she will lose respect of the students. Also, it will confuse the students, and they may reject truth. I'm almost done. Some teachers skim the lesson and figure that they have enough to fill in the time. I guarantee you I've done that years ago. Went through it and said, I'm just teaching these junior boys. I'll just go through and get in there and it'll be okay. It's not. You're robbing your students when you do that. You're cheating them because you're not giving them your all. You're not really serious about teaching. Often they find themselves running rabbit trails. Anybody ever done this? I'm working with a guy in the census, and we're teaching people and swearing them in. This guy goes off every rabbit trail that ever happened in the census. I mean, he'll get up there, and he's supposed to read this stuff, and he'll talk for 30 minutes about, and you better watch out for this, and you better watch. Anyway, he's rabbit trails. Talking about things that have no relation to the lesson. That happens too. Thus, many make the mistake of being unprepared. They become messengers without a message. What is the message we're trying to teach? We're trying to teach our students to understand who God is and to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. That's why we do this. Mistake of being unprepared. They lack power and enthusiasm to produce fruits. Sometimes it's dull, but it shouldn't be dull all the time. I don't get to teach children much anymore, but when we were doing the master's club, one of the things I like to do when we had the whole group is stand up before them, and I'd like to, call their names, get them excited, get them drawn into the lesson, help them to come and say, give answers and stuff. You want them to participate so they can learn what you're trying to teach them. It says here, another mistake, being unprepared. He already mentioned these kind of. They are tied to the lesson material and thus appear to stumble through the lesson while students get lost. It's easy to do. Easy to do. If you stumble across a name, I'm guilty of this. You get a big name or something and you can't, you try to look it up in the book or something. What that name? What was that name or whatever? And the students just kind of go lose it. They're not there anymore. You lost their attention. They're not with you anymore. And then you kind of lost the class. So really, those are the laws of the teacher. And next we'll talk about the law of the learner, because they have a responsibility too. Okay, so that's important. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for this night you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to come. I thank you for how you teach us through the Word of God, how you help us to learn to grow and to be what you've called us to be. Help each one of us seek ye first, understanding that that is the purpose and plan you have for our lives, is to trust you in all that you have given to us, all that our hands will hold, and all that we have opportunity to do. Father, go before us and guide and direct. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.